Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Immediately after Jesus is baptized, he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus to be tempted by the devil. And he was led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. When we are baptized into Christ, we too are guided by the Spirit through the Word of God. And our lives still, even upon our conversion to Christianity, are filled with temptations. And this shows that the lives of the baptized are going to be a battle. You see, the moment we are baptized into God's family, until the time we enter the grave, we face a daily duel with the devil, the world, and even our own sinful flesh. We face temptation. We face tribulation, adversity, persecution, affliction, sickness, cross, and suffering. And just as Jesus was led by the Spirit, we also recognize that many of the sufferings that we receive come from God. Yes, God does bring about affliction. For it is written, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And for those who love God, all things work together for good, who are called according to his purpose. Jesus declares that not even the sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. But remember in all of this that God tempts no one, and that God himself does not sin, and God is not the author of evil. But why then would he bring about cross and trial? One reason is simple: to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in that which is outside of ourselves. Not to trust in our stuff and possessions, but when we are faced with insurmountable hardships, we then turn to the only one who can truly help, which is our Lord. We are taught in Psalm 50, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." If we are never met with that trouble, would we glorify God? Or would we instead forget about him and his grace? Our hymn of the season that we are looking at during Lent was written by a man who lived a life of immorality. He was a poet and well known for his terrible secular poetry in which he was promoting all sorts of bad things. But then when he went through hardship himself, suffered sickness, and same with his wife, endured some hardship, then he realized that all these bad things in life were not worth it. He returned to his baptism. He returned to the faith, and he wrote many fine and comforting Christian hymns, including "Christ, the Life of All the Living." Had he not gone through that trial, he probably would have died condemned. But why would Jesus, the perfect one, be led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? He obviously doesn't need to learn the lessons that we need to learn. And he, of course, is glorifying his Father in heaven. He doesn't need to go through a cross in order to do so. Well, it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, "He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So, Jesus endured temptation in order to be like us, and in order to understand the temptations that we have, to be a help in our time of temptation. And for this act of love by God, that alone should be enough for us to give all glory to him. Martin Luther once explained that today's gospel had been used prior to the Reformation to try to guilt people into thinking that because Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, that everyone, in order to be a Christian, had to do the same to earn God's favor, to engage in the fasts and other decrees of the church. Of course, that teaching prior to the Reformation was wrong. First, Jesus was led by the Spirit to fast. He was not led by himself or by others, but Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to fast. And second, we can never earn God's favor through our fasting or our works. Yes, we ought to do that which is right, but doing good works does not earn God's favor. Instead, our desire to do good works is a response to having already been received into God's favor by grace. Now, there are three types of fasting today that I would like to address. First, we may fast willingly or by choice. This is when you may choose to give something up, like people often choose to do during the season of Lent. And so if you choose to give something up during the season of Lent, and then you crave that which you have given up, it reminds you that Jesus gave up his life for you, and he paid for your sins on the cross. This type of fasting is a fine form of fasting, so long as we keep the right intent in mind, to remind us of what Jesus did for us. If we ever try to do it to impress other people or trying to impress God, we are then fasting for the wrong reason. Related to this type of fast is another fast that many people do prior to receiving the Lord's Supper. Many Christians choose not to eat anything prior to receiving the Lord's Supper. So on Sunday mornings, they omit their breakfast, and that way they go to the Lord's altar, and the first food that they receive that morning is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's fine to do if it works out for you, if it is something you are unable to do. Like people who maybe have diabetes ought not to consider something like that. Fasting may be done in Christian freedom. We even talk about that in the Catechism. Luther says fasting and bodily preparation are indeed fine outward training. That's what Luther says in the Small Catechism with respect to preparing to receive the sacrament. These are fine outward training. But of course, they don't make you truly worthy and well prepared. For Luther goes on to say, but he that is truly worthy and well prepared has faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So true worthiness and true preparation is to believe in the blessings that are bestowed in the Lord's Supper. The second kind of fasting is not done by choice. So what I've talked about so far are the fastings that are done by choice, done in Christian freedom. The second type is not done by choice. This type of fasting is the fasting that Jesus endured in today's gospel. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The Spirit led him to do this. He was led into the wilderness, and this fast was brought upon him. Today, this type of fasting can occur if there is scarcity or famine. It can also occur when people boldly teach and profess and confess the pure word of God to a world that wants to have nothing to do with God and his word. And then they may suffer hardship or want as a result of being faithful to Christ. They may suffer persecution. Because this type of fast does not come by choice, this type of fast, when people endure it, is certainly nobler than the fast that people do by choice. And then the third type of fast is abstaining from all evil thoughts, words, and deeds. It is abstaining from wicked passions and desires and bad company. This third type of fast is abstaining from gluttony, that is, excess food, drink, sleep, entertainment, or leisure. It is observing good discipline and order and moderation. It is, in a sense, just simply observing the Ten Commandments as God intended them to be observed. And this fast is obviously demanded by God of all Christians. So just as Jesus fasted, so also there are fasts to observe as God's people. And just as Jesus was tempted, so also we will be tempted. In each temptation that Jesus went through, Jesus serves as an example on how to deal with our own temptations. Jesus was tempted in three ways. In the first temptation, the devil tries to convince Jesus to turn stones into bread. Obviously, Jesus is able to do so because, as it is written in John 1, all things were made through him that were made. Jesus has creative power. Jesus can raise the dead. And so Jesus can turn stones into bread. Why is this temptation so dangerous? It's as if the devil were saying to Jesus, look at how your father is treating you, leading you into the wilderness, making you suffer want, since he doesn't even care to give you a little bit of crust from bread and lets you be poor and needy. It's pretty clear that God has abandoned you. So take matters into your own hands. Figure this out on what you can do. Turn these stones into bread to prove that you don't need to go through with this hardship, cross, or trial. What it boils down to is this is a temptation to despair, to plunge into unbelief, worry, and greed. The devil tempts us in the same way as often as he possibly can. He wants to make you believe that you are all alone, that no one understands you or your predicament, that no one understands your temptations or your times of need. The devil will make you think that you must then do it all on your own. Figure out a way to turn your stones into bread, to despair of God's mercy, and to despair of neighborly support. Because of this type of temptation, people then take matters into their own hands through their own godless activity. A person becomes pregnant and she chooses to abort her baby. A person says life isn't worth living anymore, and so they euthanize themselves. A person may begin to steal and justify his actions, saying, well, I didn't know what else to do, or I'm too ashamed to ask anybody for help. Or they conclude that they cannot give any offerings to God because they figure that they are too poor. Younger adults refuse to marry and have children because they don't think that God will actually care for them and supply for their needs. And older adults sometimes refuse to marry because they can't stand losing a pension benefit or a government entitlement. For all of this, we should repent. We see in Christ, though, the solution to this type of common temptation. Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What Jesus is doing is he is forcing us to look beyond our bodily nourishment, to think beyond our own selves, and instead realize that there's something else out there that's important than that which fulfills the needs of the body. And that is to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word of God. As Luther put it, Jesus clung to the word of God, strengthened himself, and knocked the devil down with it. That is, with that word. When we have God's word, we are fed, and we really have no then reason to worry. We realize that life is more than food and clothing. We learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We learn that all the wants and needs of the body will be granted to us in our Lord's timing, according to what he deems is right. The second temptation is the opposite of the first temptation. While the first temptation that arises is when a person has a perceived want or need, the second is creating a need when there is no need. You see, Jesus had safety. His feet were planted firmly on the ground. Yet the devil, what did he do? He takes him up to the top of the temple and tells Jesus to jump off the building, saying, well, you know what the Bible says. You just quoted the Bible, so let me quote the Bible. The angels will take care of you. This, too, is a common temptation to man. Teenagers are tempted to do things that are not safe. But even adults are tempted to engage in reckless activity that puts them in harm's way. And there's another angle to this temptation that is far more enticing. It deals with our spiritual needs. God has given us a wonderful blessing. We have been brought to the baptismal font. Or if we were older, we came to the baptismal font. And God adds us to his own family. God also has established this congregation for you to hear the word of God and to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw to it that this church would be established as an ark of safety for you, so that you can gather into it and so that you can hear the word of God. And through this word of God, the Holy Spirit is blessing you with the faith so that you can receive the salvation of your body and your soul. Yet many, they place themselves into danger by not gathering here, by not listening to the word of God, by not bothering to go to the Lord's altar to receive the body and blood of Jesus. They insist that they are fine. They'll say, I have faith. What more do I need? But they're just like the one, like jumping off this cliff, or just like the temptation of Jesus to go on this pinnacle of the temple and jump himself down. Why? Because they had the safety. They had the promise of God's word. And then they choose to abandon it, placing themselves in jeopardy of losing their faith, and without faith, condemnation. Again, we see in Christ a solution to the problem. He directs us to the word, a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6. For in the word we have the promises of eternal life. The word is spirit, the word is life. And the word teaches us not to tempt God by placing ourselves in danger, whether it's physical danger like teenagers may be apt to do, or spiritual danger like everyone is tempted to do. The third temptation is the desire for power or honor or good days. It is when Christians give up the faith so that they can obtain what they want from this world. Jesus was tempted to bow down and worship the devil so that he can then have the kingdoms of the world. It sounded reasonable. It sounded enticing. But obviously the devil was lying. Satan didn't have the kingdoms of the world to give to Jesus because they already belonged to God. That's how temptation often works. That's how the devil likes to tempt. He makes us think that we can obtain better things than that which we already have, or to think that we don't have that which we have so that we no longer trust in it. So he makes us think that we can obtain better things than the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation if we only abandon certain tenets of the faith or abandon the faith altogether. Satan promises happiness and good days, but of course Satan cannot deliver on that. Yet countless souls listen to this temptation and are overcome by it, thinking that if they just jettison the church and abandon the church's doctrine, then their life will suddenly be better. Yet Jesus teaches the true way, which is to worship God and to serve him alone. Observe the first three commandments. See the good that comes from God's word and his promise. For in this word, God rescues you from temptation. He forgives you of your sin. He calls you his beloved children, and he grants to you the gift of everlasting life. Now, after Jesus withstood all of these temptations, angels came to minister to him. We pray in Luther's morning and evening prayers that the holy angels would have charge over us. Angels certainly are a creation of God, and they do minister to us. But not just the angels, these heavenly spirits that God made at creation, minister to us, protect us. But God also sends other ministers into our lives, other servants, human servants. Humans, other people serve as God's masks or God's disguises in which he uses them for your benefit. You've probably sometimes heard about religious communities who say that they will not use any type of modern medicine because they're just simply going to try to overcome it by faith and by prayer. They don't understand that God uses modern medicine and people to bring about God's will, to bring about that healing that they are praying for and that they desire. So God uses you to be of benefit to your neighbor. God uses your neighbors to be of benefit to you. And in a sense, you can understand them as angels. When you help somebody else, you're an angel to them. When somebody helps you, that person is an angel to you. And God also sends another type of minister, another type of angel, if you will. In fact, the Greek word there is that same word, angel and minister, or the one who sends a message. Angel and messenger are the same word. Who are these messengers? God sends pastors to proclaim the word of God, to teach you the way of truth. And so just as angels ministered to Jesus after he had been tempted, so also God sends pastors to minister to you with the gospel, to pronounce you forgiven. So if you go through times of cross and trial, if you give in to your temptations and those sins haunt you and vex you, you can go to your pastor, you can confess your sin, and you receive the forgiveness of sins from the minister whom God has sent to serve you. So even though Jesus was tempted, he did not give in to his temptation, not even once. In all of this, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. And now you as a Christian are credited with keeping the law perfectly. That's what God does for you. He credits you with keeping the law. He gives you the very righteousness of Jesus so that you are declared acceptable to heaven. Christ Jesus has canceled out all of your sin by dying for you on the cross and making reconciliation with the Father. And therefore, he is with you. And he can even identify with your various trials and temptations. From all of this, you can see that there is no need to give in to the various temptations of the devil, because God has provided for you in all that you need to support your bodies and lives, all the way to heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.